ask you a question. Have you ever passed by? Have you ever passed by? You're at work or you're at school and you hear of someone in your school classroom or in your workplace who's going through a really difficult time. And you kind of tend to avoid them because you don't want to get involved. Or maybe you're driving your car and you see someone on the side of the road in need and you just drive past. Or maybe as you cycle or walk around your neighborhood, you go past the one house with the elderly person that lives there, and you think to yourself every time you walk or cycle past, man, someone should cut their lawn. Have you ever passed by? Today we're going to look at, as I mentioned in my prayer, a well-known story about passing by. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It starts with Jesus having an interaction with an expert in the law. Starts this way in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law. Now, just to be clear, we're talking here about religious law, not Roman civil law. This guy was a theologian, not a lawyer. Stood up, and when he stood up, that's a sign of respect. And he stood up to test Jesus. Here's the question. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that would seem like a softball question for Jesus. Jesus could talk about heaven. He could talk about life after death. But that was not what this expert in the law was asking. In the Jewish context, when you heard the phrase eternal life, it meant, how do I live with God now? How do I live a life of significance and meaning in the here and now? Jesus didn't answer the question, but rather, as he often did, he turned the question back to the questioner. In verse 26, he says this, what is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, Jesus was saying, you're a theologian, you're an expert in the law. You tell me how you read it. How do you understand it? Now, the law in the Jewish mind was Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And those five books are full of laws and commands. Rabbis back then ranked the laws in order of importance. Number one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Everyone agreed that was number one. The great debate back then was, what was the second greatest commandment? Some rabbis thought it was to love your neighbor as yourself. Other rabbis thought it was to be holy as God is holy. So Jesus asked the question, hey, expert of the law, hey, theologian, how do you interpret it? How do you read it? With these popular interpretations out there, which one do you think is most important? And the expert of the law answered in verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. You will experience that eternal life that you've been asking about. But Jesus' answer wasn't good enough. The expert in the law says to Jesus, I need some clarification. Who exactly is my neighbor? That's a great question. In those days, a neighbor was someone who was part of your tribe. Someone who was like you. Who voted like you, dressed like you, thought like you, acted like you. Your neighbor was definitely not a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, or a Samaritan. Your neighbor was not someone who was different than you or someone who might be your enemy. And when you think about it, not much has changed in 2,000 plus years. Most of us would define our neighbor as someone who is like us. Someone we like, someone that dresses like us and talks like us, not someone different than us or someone who might be our enemy. So to answer the question posed by the expert of the law, Jesus told the story starting in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here's a lone traveler. We don't know anything about him, where he was from or his nationality. All we know about him was he was headed from Jerusalem to Jericho, a windy road that was 27 kilometers long. And as he traveled along this road, he was robbed, beaten, left naked and half dead beside the road. And along came a priest. Now, back then, priests were the holiest people in Jewish society. The majority of them lived in Jericho, and they traveled this road to Jerusalem to the temple. There they would work for 2 weeks at the temple at a time, and then they would head back home to Jericho. And so here's this priest. He's done his duty. He's gotten on his donkey, and he's heading back home to Jericho. And he encountered a man lying unconscious on the side of the road. And rather than stopping and helping out, he rode by on the other side. Why would he do that? Well, if the priest stopped, went over and touched the man, and if that man wasn't just unconscious, but he was actually dead, then the priest would become ceremonially unclean. Meaning, he'd have to turn his donkey around, head back to Jerusalem, to the temple, where he'd undergo a week of ritual cleansing. Meaning, he wouldn't see his family for another week. Meaning that he wouldn't have 2 weeks off, he'd only have 1 week off. It would be an inconvenience. So the priest had a decision to make. Was this person worth me becoming unclean? Was it worth the inconvenience? And the priest decided, no. He isn't worth it. He's not worth the inconvenience. So he rode by on the other side. Then a Levite came along. Now, Levites took care of the operational aspects of the temple. They were not considered as holy as priests, but they were still highly esteemed. And the priest also passed by on the other side. Why? Well, most likely, the Levite knew that the priest was ahead of him. And since the priest passed by, the Levite would also pass by because a Levite would never upstage a priest. And so he rode on. Jesus continues the story in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Listeners would have expected the hero of the story to be an ordinary Jewish person. They would have never have guessed that the hero would be a Samaritan. Samaritans were despised and hated by the Jewish people. Yet here Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. And do you notice how the Samaritan responded? First, you know, he noticed. When the Samaritan looked at the man lying there, he saw a person in need, and he was moved. It says he took pity on him. And the word pity in the Greek in which the New Testament was written means to be moved in your gut. It's that sense of compassion we've talked about before. Jesus experienced it, and here the Samaritan is experiencing it. You see something, and you just have this compassion well up in your gut that moves you to action. And so the Samaritan noticed a man lying there, beaten and half dead, and he felt compassion for him, the kind of compassion that moves you to action. So the Samaritan stopped, and he went down in the ditch, and he bandaged the man's wounds. He got his hands dirty and bloody. And in going down in that ditch, he was taking a significant risk. Not only might he be robbed, like the man had been robbed, but can you imagine if another Jewish traveler came along and there's this Samaritan leaning over this naked, probably Jewish person? It wouldn't go over well. And yet, he chose to risk and get involved. And then don't miss this. This is an easy thing to miss in the story. It said, he put the man on his donkey. To ride a donkey was to be considered, was considered a position of prestige and stature. To guide a donkey was considered the position of a servant. This Samaritan went from riding his donkey to guiding his donkey. The Samaritan was willing to humble himself and serve a person he didn't know. This Samaritan was willing to sacrificially serve. Not only did he guide the donkey, but he also, if you think about it, sacrificed his time. The Samaritan was on his donkey going somewhere. He didn't expect to come across an unconscious man on the side of the road. But when he did, he put his plans on hold and got involved. He was willing to sacrifice his time and his schedule to help a person in need. Not only that, did you notice he sacrificed his money? When he came to the inn, he asked the innkeeper to look after the man. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which in today's dollars would be about $400. And he gave the man the money to cover the bill for food and lodging for a week. And he told the innkeeper he would return and cover any additional expenses. The Samaritan had no reason to think he'd ever get paid back. And yet, regardless, he was willing to give financially to help someone in need. And in verse 36, the story ended and the lesson began. It says this. Jesus says to this theologian, to this expert in the law, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now, do you remember the original question that the expert in the law asked Jesus? The original question was, who is my neighbor? The answer is obvious: anyone in need. Your neighbor is anyone that God puts in your path that has a need. Maybe it's your coworker, someone you don't really like, a stranger, a store clerk, your literal neighbor. Maybe it's an enemy. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone in school. Maybe it's a person of a different faith. Maybe it's an LGBTQ person. Your neighbor is anyone in need that God puts in your path. But do you notice, while the expert of the law said, who is my neighbor? Jesus posed a different question here. Let me read verse 36 again. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question really is, who acted neighborly? Which one of these men loved his neighbor as himself? Again, the answer is obvious, but the expert in the law could not bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So in verse 37, he says, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus said this. He looked at that theologian, that expert in the law, and he said this, go and do likewise. Go into your day with a servant's heart. Go through your day noticing others. Go into your day with a willingness to stop and take action. Three questions for us today. Here's the first one. Are you willing to go into your day with a sacrificial servant's heart? I believe the Samaritan had already developed a sacrificial servant's attitude or heart before he ran across that man. He already had a desire in his heart that he would sacrifice and serve those in need. And so when the opportunity came up, the natural thing for him to do was to stop and get off his donkey. Going and doing likewise starts right here. It starts with every follower of Jesus asking Jesus to give them a sacrificial servant's heart. We follow the greatest sacrificial servant ever, Jesus. We're to become more and more like him. And so we need to be asking Jesus to give us his heart, his sacrificial servant's heart. And when you have that kind of attitude growing in you, then you're ready and you're willing to give of your time and your resources to help those in need. Question one, are you willing to go into your day with a sacrificial servant's heart? In other words, are you willing to ask Jesus to give you his heart, his servant's heart? Here's the second question. Are you willing to go through your day noticing the people around you? Let me ask you, how do you see people? As you look at people, as you go through your week, how do you see people? Do you see people through religious eyes? Do you see people through socioeconomic eyes? Do you see people through busy, self-absorbed eyes? Often, in our culture, we don't notice people or their needs because we're so busy. We're so preoccupied. We're so self-absorbed. Here's another one. Do you see people through racial eyes? I know Christ followers who have racial attitudes, thoughts towards indigenous people or Muslim people or people of other faiths. Or Asian people, or East Indian people. And here's the crazy thing. Those people have those beliefs, those racist attitudes. Many of them have no desire to change those attitudes. And if you don't have a desire to change those attitudes, then it's going to make it very difficult to see certain people and their needs. And let me just say this. Racial attitudes, words, and thoughts have no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you know you're harboring racial thoughts, words, or attitudes, and yet you're unwilling to deal with those thoughts or those attitudes, you need to step back and examine your relationship with Jesus. And then you need to get on your knees before the cross of Christ and repent. Because racial attitudes, words, and thoughts have no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. We can't serve people until we see people the way Jesus sees them. We need to ask him to open our eyes and allow us to really notice the people around us and notice also their needs. What if we did that and then let the Holy Spirit move our spirits? So that our lives become gripped with the same compassion that grips the heart of Christ. And so what if we said to Jesus every morning, Jesus, today I want to develop a sacrificial servant heart like you have. Start to do that in my soul. Jesus, I want to see people like you see them as I go through my day. Jesus, I want your spirit to touch my spirit. And give me the same compassion you have for people. And then my third question is this. Are you willing to stop and act? When you notice a need, you have a choice. Just like the Levite did, just like the priest did, just like the Samaritan did. You can stop or you can pass by. It's so easy, it really is, to be like the priest and the Levite and make excuses or rationalize why we can't get involved. It is so easy to do that. And yet, as you go through this coming week, after hearing this sermon, I know God is going to intentionally put people in front of you. Needy, hurting people are going to come into the path of your life this week. And the question for you is, how are you going to respond? Maybe you can't change the world, but you can notice, stop, and act. A white conservative Christian type was driving down a country road when he came across a man lying on the side of the road, and he slowed his car and he looked out his window and he thought, nah, he's just drunk and passed out. So he drove on. Then a Bible-believing preacher with a King James Bible on the seat beside him drove up. He too slowed his car and looked at the man lying there and thought, I haven't got time for this. I've got to get to a Bible study. And he drove on. Finally, a Muslim woman wearing a hijab comes driving along. She's a recent refugee from Syria. She's still trying to figure out this country she's in. She can't speak English. But she sees the man and feels compassion for him. And she stops, gets out of her car and goes to this man. And she gets this injured man up and she helps this injured man into her car. Then she turns her car around and drives an hour to the nearest hospital. Then she sits with the man for the next 5 hours while he waits to be cared for. Jesus looks at us and says, who acted neighborly? Go and do likewise.